This is a Renewed Covenant ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
Are we all ready? Ask the Lord to do something whenever we read His law. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, for I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. That's a really good way to open up any discussion on the Word of God. So I thought about integrating it into our Bible studies whenever we are discussing particular Bible doctrine so that we can ask the Lord personally. Of course, we always have the problem of that becoming a tradition and then ignoring what it actually means, if we can avoid that error. So again, we're going to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, for an opening law, for a commandment that speaks to church government. This will be the fourth part of church government. Last week we concluded with extended family and starting to see how that works. And this Sabbath we are going to build the case for the church proper, which is part of the extended family, looking at the extended family of church government in the law of God. But it's also needed to start to show what we've already talked about in the family order and the extended family order and the presbytery, of how that selection or election is accomplished, and how it also rolls over into understanding the gospel, how it also rolls over into understanding Christology and understands, helps deliver the message that's been needed since the fall. So Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee." Our second scripture to read for understanding is, of course, Leviticus 19:32. "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the presbyter, and fear thy God, for I am Yahweh." We last looked at the relevance of noticing a Presbyterian order, as we would refer to it today, an order of old men, that was being utilized by Israel, and we're going to continue to build on that, and how it was before the organization of Israel's national codified government. We're going to continue to look at that also. We nevertheless see that it's the same exact reforming faith that we can recognize from the teachings of what we would call the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, as well as the pertinent principle that was utilized during the European Christian Reformation that most people would think about whenever we would use the word reform or reformed. We see the response in these elders that we're going to be looking at in detail of certain elders, the response of certain elders to God-given faith, as it is given by the only source that faith can be accredited to, grace. That's a free gift of God's mercy. That's what grace is. Can't be defined any other way. Many men would like to make it a worked for act, but it's not. And so as far back in the order of the Bible that we look, in the orders of Scripture, we are always going to see faith and grace preceding good works. It's always going to be that way. You will never find any other order in the Bible. It will never be found. And so even in looking at these elders, we're going to see the same reforming principle that is going to come out of the election that God makes in who he chooses to serve, to show this example to the church, to show this example throughout history, that faith is given by grace, which is a free gift of God's mercy in allowing an elect group the ability to hear and to see the things of God, to have faith, that is. And so in these elders that we're going to be looking at, going to Exodus chapter 3 again, and we're going to move our way through a small portion of 4 and some of the Passover story, and then into 17 we're going to move, and then we may get to 18. We'll see how far we go. We're only going to look at parts of all of that. But in Exodus chapter 3, we see an elect group of elders that have faith alone unto God's self-ordained glory. Very important that God raised these men up for a particular usage that he is using now to show us his order. So we're going to start in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 3. Yahweh says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a homeland of their own country that we've already discussed. And then we're going to skip a bulk of that and move right into Exodus 4:28, where it is importantly said, in concluding what is being said here in the same thoughts, "And Moses told Aaron all the words of Yahweh who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which Yahweh had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed." Notice that. "And the people believed," referring to the elders being spoken to. "And the people believed, and when they heard," meaning they actually believed it. They didn't just hear it. They believed it. "And when they heard Yahweh had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, they bowed their heads and they worshiped." 29 then says, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel." And so in the Hebrew text, we would see again the word zakkin, and in the Greek text, we would see the word gerusia, which shows a council of presbyters. So what I want to point out here is in the order of what it says. It says these elders have before the Passover, so that's the next place we're going is Exodus 12. But before the Passover are those who already believe. From the time Moses and Aaron are sent by God to them as messengers, they speak to these elders. These old men, this council of old men, this group of old men that come together with faith, and they hear the words of Moses. They actually hear it and they actually believe it. They have faith in it. They bow their heads and they actually worship Yahweh. We're not talking about a traditional thing that they did just because it was a formality of someone saying, "God spoke to me." We're talking about men who actually bowed their head and they worshiped because they said, "Amen. God has finally visited his people and he's delivered us out of bondage. He's coming to deliver his people." And so this is before the Passover, which is when the deliverance happens. We find those who believe by name. Now, I need to point this out because this is a death blow to any apostate concept that would teach that faith was not had in these times, in old covenant times. It just kills the theory altogether. It's dead. when someone would say that at any time before Christ's manifestation, faith was not had by people. It was not an important part of God. It was all about works, some people would say. And they had to work perfectly in order for God to bless them. That's nonsense. It's just nonsensical. It's not in the text. It has nothing to do with the Bible. And it has nothing to do with the Presbyterian order either. Faith is very much alive and well and needed for the proper reform of the church to start. And so the whole response that separates these old men, these presbyters, these elders, from other old men is not that they bowed their head and worshipped in some kind of traditional sense, in just a empty way. We bow our heads and we pretend like we were worshiping, but that they actually believed and they actually heard and they actually worshiped. They had an actual heart-moved response of faith. They believed God. They heard his word. And so it's not that they marched or they moved with the general congregation, the general demos of people, okay, the assembly that was there, like we would see maybe sheep moving with a flock. They just move together. You push enough of them, the rest go. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about these elders, these presbyters are marked by faith. They're already stated at this point in Scripture, in Exodus 3, that they are marked by faith. They are marked by hearing the word of God. They are marked by worshiping Yahweh and believing in the promises of their fathers. Okay, so there's a mark upon them that God has placed there by allowing them to hear his word and to actually believe it. They're marked by faith, by belief in God and the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are marked by a belief that God will fulfill his promises that he had promised to Israel as a people. They believe in the signs that they did not see entirely. Some of the signs were shown to them, but some were just told to them. This is what God did. This is what he showed to Moses. There was a burning bush in the wilderness, that kind of stuff. The rod made into a serpent. Okay? Some of the things were then done before them, but others were not. But they believed them all. This is something that you don't find in everybody. Not everyone believes that God does these signs and wonders. Not everyone believes that God has worked miracles in the past and will work them again in the future. Not everyone believes God will regather his people. Some people think he has abandoned his promises. These men believed, and these are the presbyters that are marked by faith. Very important thing to notice. They are marked by a faith that says God will fulfill his promises, and they believed in all the signs that they did not see and those which they did see. They also believed Moses and Aaron was God's messenger that was sent to his people. These elders heard, in fact, by faith that Yahweh visited Israel and that Yahweh had looked upon their afflictions, and then they bow their head and they truly worship that God. And so these are the first marks to point out. This is very important before we move on in identifying this people. These are very important marks to point out because so often this kind of stuff is overlooked. And again, according to the eternal logic of God, by his word that is, faith by God's grace alone is accountable. It's that thing that's accountable that we reckon. Slaves will respond to that and have faith in their freedom. Okay, it's that is the what Israel as a people, a dead people, an enslaved people to sin, are waiting for. They're waiting to hear that by faith, and they will respond to it out of their bondage. No differently do we see this now as we identify the simple principle that I just try to paraphrase from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. That says grace through faith unto good works. Just simplify it right down to the three major points of the statement. Grace through faith unto good works. Okay, that's throughout the scriptures. You're always going to find it, and we find it happening right here in front of us again in the life of these elders and in the life of Moses, in the life of all the faithful men of scripture. It's the only order that can logically exist for any man after the fall of Adam to actually be raised from the dead and from his bondage to to sin and slavery. And so we see this example also playing out in the Exodus from Egypt, where Israel is kept captive. So what do we find as the next order of elders, of the electing of the presbytery, moves on into Exodus? Well, we find the Passover. We have another mention of these elders in Exodus chapter 12 during the Passover. And so after all the warnings, jumping from Exodus 4 to 12, after all the warnings and punishments upon the Egyptians that have happened in those chapters, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, all the way until we get to Exodus 12, we see punishments upon the Egyptians at a blessed time where the revealing of the eternal Passover was prior ordained. That's because it was written in the heavens. Since eternity past, God knew he was going to do this. God had already set this as a sign and a season in the heavens, that it was at this time God was going to deliver his people, and he was going to then teach another very important lesson. Just for those who may not know, we've actually picked up quite a few people during this time where people aren't going to probably their regular churches and they don't have messages. So some people might not know some things. So I'm going to take some time to explain just a little bit about Passover, just to make sure that it kind of clicks. Passover is celebrated on the month that is called Abib. Okay, it's called Abib. You'll get that from a simple reading of Exodus 12 through 13. Deuteronomy 16 also, you'll see that in a bunch of other places throughout the law, but it's celebrated during the month called Abib. Abib literally means green ears of the barley crop. If you were to look back in Exodus chapter 9, you'll see that the crops in Egypt are mentioned being in a certain order, and that specifically the barley was in the state of Abib during the time of the plagues of hail when it came down and it destroyed the crops. And so this month is named after that state of the grain, of the barley crop. It was on that rebuilding of the new moon. Months are created by the new moon, according to Scripture. There's a rebuilding. It's the meaning of the word kodesh. It's the Hebrew word for a month. Okay? The word for moon is yerek in the Hebrew, but the word for the month is the rebuilding of the yerek. Okay? So it's the rebuilding of the moon. And so at the rebuilding, the new moon of the month of Abib, literally meaning when the green ears of barley were in the field, that is when the Passover was commanded to be kept, according to the Scriptures. And so the instructions for Passover were then given at this time to these elders, to the people. And these instructions for very important things, it was going to be, the first Passover was going to be to teach preservation of the family. It's also going to teach how to worship Yahweh according to his law. And it's also going to teach the message of salvation. Okay? All of this is going to come out of the Passover message that the elders are going to be entrusted with. They were the men entrusted with this knowledge. They were husbands of houses and elders of families that were entrusted with this knowledge to pass on to their sons in the day when their son comes to them and says, "Why do we do what we do in the law?" And they were to remind them, because Yahweh delivers us. Yahweh smote the firstborn. The firstborn is a very important thing to notice, especially in our understanding of Christ, which we'll get into a little bit more. And so in the houses of the people of Israel, in this general gathering of the congregation, we see the command going out in Exodus 12, verse 3. It says, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." And so notice, while the instructions were given, were generally given to all the congregation, this is going to make a very important point in this study. This goes out to the general congregation, everyone in the congregation of Israel, all Israelites. Okay? The specific command of the administration and the teaching of what we would call the sacraments, the thing that is sacred about this, that's to be passed on, was placed again into the hands of a council of elders. In Exodus 12:21, it says, then Moses called for the elders. That's also a very important thing to notice, too, that he calls for them again. You're going to see a series of callings and a series of responses. And you have to realize, just like it is today, not everyone responds to the call. Not every elder showed up. Not every Israelite listened. Okay? Call goes out, not everyone hears. So that's important. But Exodus 12:21 says, Moses called for all the elders and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And so Moses called for the elders, the old men, the presbyters. The old men were called out. They were called out into an assembly, whoever came. Properly, these men then are the church. Okay? Church. If you want to write a number down to go look up in your Strong's Concordance, it's G1577. It's the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is ek, or as we say in English, ex. Ecclesia, called, outcalled. Okay? Church is the outcalled, the ones who are called out. These men have been called by Moses, who is what we call the lawgiver. He didn't give the law. He didn't create the law. He gave the law from God. He is Yahweh's mouthpiece speaking to the people. And these old men, these elders, these presbyters respond to his call. They hear the call and they take up the sacraments to teach the family. This is the relative nature of the ecclesia. Relative means related. Okay, this is the relative nature of the ecclesia or the church to the presbytery, the functions of the old men, what they are to be doing, what their job is, what makes them honorable, what makes them valuable. Not just that they give you the purity of your substance, but they give you the integrity of the substance. Okay, the reason it's valuable. And so, the relative nature of the ecclesia to the presbytery is a working order that shows how the family communicates from one generation to the next. That is that the elders of the people instruct the general congregation. Okay? They instruct the general people in a realistic imagery. We see the elders who respond to the call of God's law as represented by Moses, who does the calling. Moses represents the law throughout the Bible after this. And these elders of Israel draw out and take a lamb according to their families, and they kill the Passover for the families. And so we also see what we call the regulative principle of worship. Okay? Big name. It's not real big, though. It means what's regular and what's the principle of worship. It means from the scriptures we understand how we are to worship, and this is what the principle, this is what is regular to the people. This is regular worship when God says it's worship. So it's a regulative principle. And that arises from what we see in this order, as it is and it has been based in the family structure all along. And it's flowing out of that also. Moses keeps going back to the elders. He keeps going back to the people. He keeps going back in using this mediation, this mechanism to communicate to the whole congregation, but he uses the way through the elders that God says, you call the elders and tell them. You commit this to their trust. Okay? That is that the elders that respond to the call of God by the law of God, Moses is not speaking of his own self. He's not telling everybody what he wants them to do. He's doing what God tells him to do. He's saying what God wants him to say. Because how do we know that? Because when Moses does one thing we're told about in the law that God didn't tell him to do, he's punished for it. That's how we know all the rest of this stuff, he was very faithful in all of his house, right? Faithful and more humble than any man, the Bible tells us. And so when Moses speaks the law of God, we can't say, well, that's Moses' law. It's not God's law. Like there's a distinction. It's the same. One and the same. As eternal as God is as eternal as Moses' law is. Okay? That's how it works. But in this instance, these elders are called to the purpose of teaching the family the good works, right, which flow out of the faith we've already seen, which we know has to be given by grace, by a gift of God, by a mercy of God that comes to them. And so by that merciful grace of God, their Savior, they are now doing good works because of their faith. If they didn't have faith, they wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. They wouldn't teach the family. They wouldn't take it seriously. They wouldn't bow the head in worship, is the point. And so because of that, they are going to do their job. These men are called to lead in their ordained good works by example, is what we see. They are the example pieces for the people. By taking the lamb and killing the Passover for his particular house, this is the example that the whole general congregation, whether they are faithful or not, elected or not, it doesn't matter. Okay? Those general people of Israel, all Israelites, no matter what their spiritual state is, will see the elder, will see their relative, their father, and they will replicate his example for the next generation, even beyond themselves. That's the point of what's happening here. Because in every generation, there's always a call and a remnant. In every generation. That sometimes we have more faithful than others in generations, and at other times we have very few. But nevertheless, God will always fulfill his promises. And he will always teach his lesson. And so that's very important to notice what the function of the presbytery is in this particular part of the history of Israel, as the law of God is being revealed by its word, by as it's showing us how God uses his people in a family order for instruction of the whole general congregation, the whole nation of people, that is, the whole family of Israel. Those who have faith and those who do not have faith. But nevertheless, this faithful elder, or these faithful elders, will be examples for every man under his headship. They will look to him as an example, whoever they may be, is the point. And we know that, of course, there are always reprobate people. There are always those who will be adverse, who will be against Scripture and against godly teaching. But as a whole, even those who would seem more neutral, those who are not actively trying to be holy, will still follow with the sheep, just like we see in society today. A lot of neutral people out there. They're neutral unto death. They're still dead in their sins and trespasses. But the point of the matter is that they'll go along with the congregation. But it is the called that are entrusted with spiritual truth and good works. And so I want to point out a Christological relevance that goes along with Passover that we, of course, see every Passover that we celebrate, just to make a point as the time comes upon us. We, of course, see the redemption in the Lamb being slain. That is, we see the redemption made by the precious blood of Christ, as the scriptures, 1 Peter 1:17 through 20, tells us that he was as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's 1 Peter 1:17 through 20. Representing in every lamb that has been slain since the foundation of the world, as Revelation 13:8 goes on to tell us, that was the representation of every slain lamb, and every sacrifice was to be found in Christ. We see that the charge of taking the lamb and taking responsibility for the lamb's death. Notice that. We see the elders, the presbytery, the men of the households taking responsibility of taking the lamb, drawing out the lamb, and killing the lamb. That's the responsibility of the father, of the head of the house, of the presbyter, to teach the family. There is a Christological, a Christ-centeredness to that lesson that is supposed to teach men, particularly. That we are to take responsibility for the lamb's death, for Christ's death, and the blood that is upon our family's doors, on our houses. Okay? It's given to the elder to teach the family and the congregation around him, as well as whatever strangers come into his household. In fact, to teach every man in Israel the absolute need for understanding the faith of God's elect by these standards. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That is the knowledge of what we're also told in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that there is a book of life of the Lamb that had been slain since the foundation of the world. That there is a book from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, that God keeps in the heavens. And there's names written in it. And they are names that are credited to the Lamb's book of life, who will live forever. And so this also teaches us about that. Those who are sealed into the house, those who are not, those who are covered by the blood, and those who are not, those who are called to come unto it, and those who are not, those who will die in their sins, and those who will not. Ultimately, it is this knowledge which the commandments of God our Savior teach in every jot and tittle of the words of Moses. Everything Moses says teaches this lesson ultimately. But it is this relevant truth that is only committed to the elect that Moses' words speak to in its observance. Not everyone hears the same message from the Passover. Okay? Not everyone hears the same message by the sacrificing and the offerings of the firstborns throughout the Bible. Not everyone hears that same message. Some people just do it as a vain ritual. They just do it because that's what they do. Some people just go to church on Easter Sunday thinking that's good enough to show up, whatever it is their worship is. Which, of course, we don't keep Easter, but nevertheless, same idea. And so the point I want to make out is not every person is called to hear the same thing. It's just the way it is. Can't explain it anymore. Moses' word speaks to the observance of this principle. It's not taken up and given to the best preacher. Okay? In other words, you can't take the elder's responsibility of teaching this to the best preacher, the guy who has the best voice. You can't give it to the ordained evangelist and say it's your job to preach the gospel and to preach Christ's blood shed for my family. It's not my job for anyone else but my own. Those around me who can hear it, I'm glad they can hear it. Those who are strangers to the house, sojourners and proselytes, that's great. But in fact, the responsibility is given to the presbyters to teach it. Grandparents, the great uncles, the men of who have the inheritance to give. This is a divine inheritance. This is where the lesson should come from throughout the families of Israel. And unfortunately, really lost a lot of that. It should be that the foremost in the front line of battle for the hearts and minds and the souls of the children is the called out obedience of the elders of the family as they teach the congregation of the men and their families. That should be the front line. They should be holding the front line. And we're going to see how that connects a whole lot more as we look at some of the lessons out of the book of Deuteronomy on this very subject. It's upon this regulative principle of worship that the people of God's covenant faith will most benefit in their kinistic and nationalistic society. This is the most effective way because it's by God's law. It is the regular principle by which God's church functions, the Presbyterian order. It will be the most effective in society, and it is the reason I am convinced that the enemies of Christ want to destroy it in Europe and in European people. It has always been the most effective, even when our worship has been wrong. The family order that taught the gospel has always conquered. And in whichever level they can do that, and that God has given to them to effect that evil, they're doing a good job right now at destroying that order. And so it's our job to preach it and to reestablish it and put it in the hearts and minds of people everywhere that they should repent. So when the gospel is taught by the law of their father's worship, according to the scriptures alone, I think that we would see a huge change in the families of the people of the West. So, now that we are beyond the Passover, the Paschal Feast of Egyptian Exodus, and I've gone on a little bit about some Christological importance of that feast. And we are in our minds journeying with our fathers out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness. Let's continue to see how God uses this council of elders or aged men, these presbyters, these zakim of the faithful Hebrew family to further establish national order. What is the next thing we see in the book of Exodus? Let's go to Exodus chapter 17. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation," now remember what I said earlier about remembering that word, because we're going to discuss congregation a little bit more. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of Yahweh, and they pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses." Notice that. Look at what the demos did again. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why do you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?'" See, it's not me, it's God. "And the people thirsted there for their water, for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and they said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto Yahweh, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders," the presbyters of Israel, "and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go." So let's stop here for a moment. We need to make some special distinctions here in certain terms. Remember how in Exodus 12:3, where it said, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel," saying, I pointed this out, I said, remember this for later, later discussion. Exodus 17:1 is the later. This is what I wanted to bring it to. In this place, it is speaking of the general assembly of the people. Literally in the Greek, it uses the word synagogue. It's where the Jews get their term. It's not even a Hebrew word, funny. It's a Greek term. Don't ask me why they use it. But it's the word synagogue in the Septuagint, in the Greek. In the Hebrew, it is kol adath, or kol adah, depending on how it's used. And this time, it's kol adath. And it means all that are gathered, kol all, adath, the gathered, the gathering. This rebellion is of the gathering of people. It's not of the church. It's not of the ecclesia, of course. It's of the general demos of people. This is not the same as the church. That distinction has to be made. Many, many men have failed to notice these distinctions in the word congregation underneath the surface reading in the English. Okay? That's a failure. That will lead to error. The kohal, or it's interesting, it sounds very similar to the word call in English, but the kohal is the Hebrew word that indicates the church, the called out. Okay, those who are called out from this general assembly, this general group of people. There's then another group inside. This is an important distinction to make because when we speak of this whole assembly or all of this assembly, all of this congregation of the children of Israel, we are not automatically saying that every Israelite is called from the heart, mind, and soul unto the God of his father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of which were called, but not all of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's children, as we know, were called too. Notice the point. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all called, but Abraham had more sons than Isaac. Isaac had more sons than Jacob. See the point? Not all were called. That's important. So while Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are called, Not all of their children were called as they were called out. Not every Israelite of the general assembly of the synagogue here being mentioned, possesses the faith given by grace. They don't all have it. We know this because this same general assembly kept the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Okay? The same group kept Passover. But they still, now here they are, chiding with Moses, not believing God will take care of them in the wilderness, not believing God will give them water, not believing God will keep them alive. But they kept the Passover. And so not all of them are given faith by grace. We know this because the same general assembly do lawful things according to the examples of their respective elders that had the faith, those who responded to the call. But it was not that all did so by faith. They didn't all do it by faith. We know this because here we see the same congregation now chiding and in rebellion to Moses on account of a lack of faith that God will kill them in the wilderness by thirst. So much so was this Moses' conviction that he prays to Yahweh saying, "These people are going to stone me." He thinks the same congregation he just walked out of the strongest nation in the world and delivered them is going to kill them now. Though they walked through the Red Sea, parted, as if it were dry. If you want to know the meaning of faith, that's a good example. Some people saw the signs and didn't believe. Some people saw the signs, did believe. Some people walked through the water and still didn't believe. That's a good lesson on faith. This is the rebellion of the people, no doubt. It's a rebellion of the general populace against God's law is what this is. This is a rebellion of the people against Moses, because that's who represents the law of God and the order of God. Importantly, he represents the promises of God also by a, but certainly it's representing a people who as a whole show faithlessness in God's promises to the whole congregation of Israel. They don't all actually believe it. Notice by direct and clear reading of the promises of God, we've prior read, of deliverance of the nation into a homeland, we see the faithful and the unfaithful alike. This is important to notice. We see the faithful and the unfaithful alike given an inheritance in the promised land. Simply because one was a son of Jacob and reckoned among the tribes of Israel, a general inheritance would be given to that man. He would be delivered from Egypt, and then he would be given a portion in the land that flows with milk and honey in his own country, his own homeland, free. Didn't matter if he had faith or not. The Bible doesn't specifically address that. But that all the sons of Israel were going to receive an inheritance. But it is the faithless that always will start the trouble among this group. It will always be the faithless that start the trouble within the congregation of Israel, though some will keep the Passover. Some will by tradition follow after the law of righteousness, yet they will not attain to the law of righteousness, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 31. And then in verse 32 of Romans chapter 9, Paul says, why? Why is this so that we see this type of situation happening? Paul asks the question, why? And then he answers this question by saying, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on the works of the law. You just do it, it's good enough. Don't got to believe it. Not so. But what's important is that we realize that in all ages, including what we're reading in Romans 11, 5, 6, which is a continuation of what we read in Romans 9, Paul says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it is by grace, a free gift, then it is not by works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Free gifts are not free gifts then. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. If you work for it, it's payment. It's not a gift. Otherwise, work is not work. No more works. So it's important to always maintain that as we go through this church government study as well. And I think that's important to notice because we must continue to see what's being taught about the calling of the elect, or of what will be called eventually the selected ones, as we look at some of the terminology in the law of the men who are called to lead the people. They are going to be the selected ones that are selected out of the whole assembly and out of the assembly of the elders. Regardless of what group we see, the Lord commanding Moses to select from all of the standards that we will eventually see in Exodus 18, all the standards, all the rules, all the requirements that are going to be found, which we will see God revealing to Moses, are those traits of an elected person. God's going to tell Moses to look through the congregations and find certain qualities in men, and that the people should look for certain qualities, and those qualities are going to identify a person who is elect, who has heard the call of God. These traits are to reflect the call of God upon a person's life, which mark the whole congregation will look to as their respective families to find. We'll see the further revelation of God's order and establishing this system on several levels as we continue this Bible study. But this time, in this study, notice first that we are talking about, and what we've been talking about, a natural or an organic selection. Before we are informed of all the godly criteria, so to speak, that we are talking about in chapter 18, to be stated in the next chapter, by God's revelation through the mouth of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, the first group God commands Moses to turn to are just the old men of authority and headship. Okay? Those who have authority over the families, that are given charge by their age, over their families, that are fathers and brothers of the people that are under them. That's the first order of what they are. But we have a great record of the character already proven about these men who respond to that call. Okay, so God goes to the old men. God goes to the heads of the houses and speaks. But those who respond to the call, we already have a record that we've established on faith of those men and how they respond and how they act. And so it is that we see in Exodus 17:5, where we're reading, that Yahweh says to Moses, pass on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so God again specifically instructs Moses when the people chide him, when the general populace chide him and rebel. He says, Moses, quit dealing with them. Don't deal with the general population. Go and speak to the old men of these families. Take them with you. There's no doubt that this was to importantly distribute the water, most likely, right? You got men who are going to have to tell the people, we got water. Moses just brought it out of a rock because God gave him this awesome power. And now this rock has water that comes forth. So no doubt God's using these old men to tell the families another miracle. And they're going to believe them because they're grandpa and uncle and so on and so forth. And it's going to calm the people down. It's going to help distribute the water. But what needs to be noticed here is a connection that God builds in the family order between those who have the call of the presbytery and how they interface with their children, if they're faithful or if they're unfaithful. The connection is a connection of bone and flesh. Okay? So even for those who are not spiritually minded, those who are not called, grandpa, uncle, dad, Abba, calling you to calm down is a natural bridge in the family order from Moses, the lawgiver, to the people, the congregation. It's a natural bridge to communicate spiritual truth to non-spiritual people, to get them in order. Even if the whole congregation can't hear it, they'll listen normally. Normally, I'm not saying all the time. You have a normal connection to the family order that most species on this planet respond to, even animals. Okay? They respond to the family order, as we well know this last few weeks, don't we? Family order in cows is a pretty hard bond to break. And so that's pretty much what I'm trying to tell you. People aren't different. We live in a time of rebellion, but people aren't different. This is a very needed function to communicate spiritual truth, is to build the bridge between flesh and bone of the kinestic family order. The elders are, what I'm trying to say is the elders are those who are the intermediary between the lawgiver and the general assembly or the congregation. They are the ones who should lead them by example. In short, even the unfaithful child can generally identify with his family and follow the good order and law that is being handed down to him from his forefather, from his father, and his grandfather. If they have good order to offer, it makes it a lot easier to follow. If they offer no order, of course it's going to lead to chaos. So there's no wonder why the families of America and Europe have fallen apart, because they forsook law. They forsook all forms of law. Partially to blame by the church's adoption of antinomianism in the last 100 years, but it's another subject. Not entirely, but another subject. And so while a child may not be elect, is what I'm trying to point out, and he may not have grace given to him, he may not have the grace of God in the giving of faith, but in order to stay related to the whole, this headship order of the patriarch, this headship order of the presbyter, will more often than not be effective in connecting the order of the law with the family of a faithful man. And so in that, of course, he will find faithful men. The faithful presbyter, the called out elder, will find faithful children in the mix by seeing who responds in certain ways to the call of God, and then the order will be perpetuated in that way. It's in this way that we see how even the unregenerate, those who don't have this faith and grace, unless they're entirely adverse, like I had said earlier, to the family order, and thus even to their own flesh, this order will bless even the unfaithful, the unregenerate, because even the faithless know that in being in total anarchy, that is a total lack of headship, they will destroy themselves eventually. They even know that themselves. And so in the chronology, as we move into chapter 18, go through it, and then we'll pick back up there in chapter 18 next week. Start in verse 5, where Jethro speaks to Moses. Exodus chapter 18, verse 5, and ending. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, says, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am come to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So here's the family of Moses being brought to him. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and he kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law of all that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for the sake of Israel, and all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how Yahweh had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that Yahweh had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Verse 10, Jethro said, Blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and a sacrifice to God. And Aaron came with all the elders, of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. So notice what's happening. The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for this people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourself out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do this alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. Teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers, the heads of thousands, rulers, the heads of hundreds, rulers, the heads of fifties, and rulers, the heads of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons." And so we're going to end off there. But at this point, it should be noticed, and what the focus of this particular part of this church government study was, is that now that we have seen the calling of the elders, all being of the called out, all of the church, they were already part of that elect group who can hear and believe in what God is going to do and what he does, how they are the intermediaries between Moses, the law of God, and the people, and bringing the people into a reconciliation whenever things go wrong. Now we are seeing Jethro talking to Moses and saying, this order, this family order, needs to have another level of government. And it needs to be based on godly principles in electing from that presbytery men who are then going to resemble what we've just read about in Exodus chapter 18, 20 through 21 and 22. And so I think that's a good place to end. And we'll pick back up next week, which will be Purim, but we're probably still going to just continue studying this rather than having a specific Purim message so that we can continue on. It's, I think, a very important study considering the things we're going through in our time. Because the honest to God truth is when this system falls apart, if we are at that time, which we may not be, we have another 100 years to go. But when that system falls and the families of Israel are not ready, when families of Europe are not able to depend on each other, there will be anarchy. There will be nothing you can trust. Okay? You need this order. It's a very important order. It's an organic order. It's a natural order. It just makes sense on the natural level, and it teaches a very, very important point on a spiritual level. So I think that that's why this is a very important thing to continue with and to not skip out on for the rest.
This is Holy News Covenant Ministry.